Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." One day, Jesus brought a dead man back to life. It was not his final miracle before the cross, but it was the climactic miracle of his ministry. He had raised other people from the dead before, but Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. This was the miracle that generated the biggest response from both Jesus' friends and enemies. It was a miracle that could not be denied by the Jewish religious leaders. Paul said something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. He said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Death is the last enemy that we will face before we leave this world. And Paul is saying that if our faith in Jesus does not make a difference beyond the grave, it is not a faith worth having. The main theme of John 11 is faith. Some form of the word believe is used at least 8 times. And in this event, Jesus sought to strengthen the faith of 3 groups of people. I pray that your faith will also be strengthened as we study Jesus' greatest miracle. Again, we are in John chapter 11, page 1668 in the Pew Bibles. And the first group of people for whom Jesus strengthened their faith was the disciples. Let's look at John chapter 11, beginning with verses 1 to 3. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Look how close they were. How tender that was when they sent this message, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus was especially close to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I believe their home was a home away from home for him. I believe it was a place where he could go and relax and enjoy great fellowship and just simply feel at home. Take a rest from the crowds and from the rigors of ministry and just relax with friends. Verses 4 to 6. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, had Lazarus been a stranger to Jesus, Jesus' delay would still seem unusual to us because we know that Jesus truly cared about people. But his delay is especially surprising in this case because he was so close with the family. The disciples weren't sure what to make of it either. Verse 7. "Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.'" Jesus often had very interesting ways of answering his disciples' questions. I believe that he was simply telling them that nothing would happen to him before the appointed time. "Don't worry, guys. I'm on my father's timetable, on his schedule, and he's directing me back to Bethany, so it'll be okay." Verse 11. "After he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.'" Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. The reaction of Thomas is a bit comical here. Thomas was the loyal pessimist. Remember, we've given him the nickname Doubting Thomas because he always had to see it to believe it, and he always had to ask questions. And I'm glad he did, because I tend to be that type of person too. So I'm glad we have his questions and the answers he received in God's word. But you could just see, you know, that loyal follower, and yet really not a real optimist, not expecting good things to happen. It's sort of like, all right, guys, we're all going to die, but let's go with the Lord, and let's get this over with. Well, the disciples must have been confused at this point, because if Jesus loved Lazarus so much, why did he even permit him to get sick in the first place? Jesus, who is all powerful and can heal the sick, and why would such a close friend of Jesus even get sick in the first place? And then why did he delay in going to the sisters when he received the message? And why did he not just heal Lazarus from a distance? He had healed other people that way. The disciples had witnessed that. They knew he could do it. Why didn't he just do that in this case? The disciples knew he loved this family, and yet his actions almost seemed to contradict this love. But you see, Jesus was delaying on purpose for two reasons. One, to strengthen the faith of his disciples. And secondly, to bring glory to his Father through Lazarus's illness. Now I want to pause here and apply this to our lives today. Perhaps some of you right now, right here this morning, and you might not even want to say it out loud because you're thinking, what would other Christians think if they even knew I was having these thoughts, these doubts? Perhaps some of you are feeling confused about something that Jesus has allowed in your life. You know that he loves you, and yet his actions toward you seem to be contradicting that. Well, again, I want to encourage you with these thoughts that he is working to strengthen your faith, and he is working to bring glory to God through your story. Warren Wiersbe helped explain what God's love is and is not. He wrote, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. The fact that he loves us and we love him is no guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. After all, the Father loves his Son, and yet the Father permitted his beloved Son to drink the cup of sorrow and experience the shame and pain of the cross. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Let me read that line again. We must never think that love and suffering are incompatible. Certainly, they unite in Jesus Christ. Wiersbe also said, it is not important that we Christians are comfortable, but it is important that we glorify God in all that we do. You may have experienced a loss in your life that makes absolutely no sense to you. But do you realize other people are watching how you grieve? They can tell if your faith in Christ is helping you or not. You may not think there's any purpose in your pain, but God may be using your example to bring someone else to a faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, or to help strengthen the faith of another Christian who is also going through a tough time. Well, Jesus here was wanting to strengthen the faith of the disciples. The second group he was helping out here was the sisters. He wanted to strengthen the faith of Lazarus's sisters. Let's pick up the story at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now listen to this. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I love the honesty of Martha here. She was respectful. She did not accuse the Lord of anything. And yet you can sense her disappointment in him, can't you? You can read between the lines and almost think like, Jesus, I thought we were better friends than this. But you can also hear the expectation that she still believes in him and she still trusts him. She doesn't understand why it's happening this way. His reaction here seems odd to her to delay so long until he's been dead for so long. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I still trust you, Lord. I know that God will give you whatever you ask. When you are angry or upset with the Lord, you might as well tell him. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have a right to be upset with the Lord or angry with him. We don't. He's God. We are not. And it is not our place to question anything he does or anything he allows. That's the theological answer. But the human answer is that if we are already thinking something in our heart, he knows it, and so we might as well say it. It's not going to shock him when he hears it coming out of our mouth when we're praying to him. He knows it, so we might as well say it. Get it out in the open with him and get working on it. He understands that anger is usually a part of our grieving process, and he is patient and forgiving. And he wants to help us work through our emotions and eventually get us to the place where we can see our loss from his perspective. Let's see what Jesus said to Martha in verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Boy, she really knew her theology, didn't she? This is just a side note, but have you ever noticed how the women who follow Jesus seem to get it a lot more than the male disciples did? They were often confused and not really getting the message, but the women, they understood. And they really, really understood Jesus. Now, Jesus, when he said, "Your brother will rise again," I believe he was referring in this case to the immediate situation. But Martha thought he was referring to the distant future. So we see her strong faith, a faith that Jesus was about to strengthen even further. And Jesus responded to her with our key phrase for today. This is where I got the title for today's message. Verse 25 begins, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life.'" I am the resurrection and the life. This phrase reminds me of another famous statement Jesus made that is similar to that. Also in the Gospel of John, a few chapters later, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And verse 25 goes on to say, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Death is something that we all have to experience at the end of this first life, unless we are the ones who are alive when Jesus returns. But death is not the end of our story. When we die, we simply move. People who die in their rejection of Jesus will enter an eternity without him. In other words, they will get their wish. If they reject Jesus in this life, then they will be without Jesus for all eternity. But believers who die will enter an eternity with the Lord. Paul said that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. That's the believer. The moment a believer in Jesus passes away, he or she is in heaven with the Lord instantly. There are no delays, no transition periods. It is immediate. The moment I die, I will be more alive than I have ever been before. Jesus goes on in verse 26 to say, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. The Bible talks about the first death and the second death. The first death is when we leave this world and enter eternity. The second death is for people who reject Christ and will live forever in hell without him. For the Christian, there will not, praise God, be a second death. We will live forever in the presence of the Lord who loves us and died for us. Verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." What a great statement of faith. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That, my friends, is how you become a Christian. Simply by believing as Martha believed. You need to believe that Jesus is God and that he came to be the Christ, the Savior. He took on flesh to become a human being. You need to believe that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and that he rose again on the third day. And you need to confess your sins to him and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's read on in verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, now listen to this, just like her sister, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There is that honesty again. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a wonderfully close friendship with Jesus. And I think it's because they were so close that they felt free to speak to him so openly. Now, I'm about to read you my favorite part of the story. And you would think my favorite part would be, spoiler alert, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's a good one too. But it's not my favorite. Here is my favorite part of the account, verses 33 to 35. And the key verse here is verse 35. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. There's a little trivia for you. If anyone ever asks you what is the shortest verse in the Bible, it is John 11, 35, two words, Jesus wept. But it is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It shows the heart of Jesus, it shows the compassion of Jesus, and it shows the love of Jesus. Now, why did Jesus weep? It was not because he was surprised. He knew Lazarus was dead before he even got there. It was not because he was powerless. He knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it was not because he was sad, I don't think, because he knew that in a few moments Lazarus would be alive again. I think, now there's differences of opinion on this, but I personally think Jesus wept because his friends were weeping. He had compassion for how they were feeling. Just like when your best friend is crying, you start crying right along with them. It has also been suggested that he was weeping at the lack of faith in the people around, and maybe there is something to that, but I don't know, it just makes sense to me that he wept because his heart went out to them, his heart broke for them because they were weeping. Jesus wept. There are two things I would like you to remember from this. Number one, it is not a sin to weep as long as we are weeping for the right reasons. It is not a sin to grieve as long as we grieve in the right way. I am thankful that the Bible says Jesus wept. I'm glad that that tiny little verse made its way into our Bible. Because Jesus had no sin. So by weeping, he has endorsed it as a healthy activity for us. Because if we see Jesus doing something, then we know it's okay. So it is not a sin to weep as long as we are weeping for the right reasons. Secondly, I would like you to realize today that when we weep, Jesus is weeping with us. He may not spare us from every loss that comes from living in this world, but whenever we are hurting, he will be right there with us. He will wrap his arms around us and help us get through the pain. At the bedside of that loved one that he chose to take away for reasons that only he understands, he might have made that decision, but believe me, he is still there with his arms around you, weeping with you. Let's look at verse 36 to 39. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? There's the critics again. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I like the King James Version rendering of this. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead." Sorry, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." So yes, the word stinketh is actually in the Bible. I love that rendering. And then verse 40, "Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Well, he's been working on the faith of the disciples and then the faith of the sisters. And now finally, he's going to work on the faith of the Jews. Let's look at verses 41 to 44. "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said," he's praying here to his Father, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Love it. I also like the King James rendering of that command, "Lazarus, come forth." There was a Puritan writer who said that if Jesus had not named Lazarus specifically when he shouted, he would have emptied the entire cemetery, because that's the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, sometime later, Jesus was back in Bethany at a dinner given in his honor. Martha served, as we would expect. Lazarus sat at the table, and Mary anointed Jesus with a very expensive perfume. And I would like you to see who else was there. Look now at John chapter 12, skipping over to verse 9. John chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. Remember, this is some, you know, a few days after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Things have settled down. They're having this meal. And notice John 12, verse 9. "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well." Can you imagine that? "For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." They wanted to kill Lazarus again because people were seeing what Jesus had done in his life, and now they were putting their faith in Jesus. Now, friends, are you ready for an interesting fact? There are no recorded words of Lazarus in the Gospels. Now, of course he spoke. Of course he spoke. But what I'm saying is we don't have any of his dialogue written in Scripture. You won't read, you know, "Lazarus said," and then have a quote. But that's okay. We don't need to hear him speak because his very life speaks for itself. Everyone knew that Lazarus had died. He was in the grave for 4 days. All Lazarus, can you imagine this? What an easy witness this would be for Jesus. After that, all Lazarus had to do was show up someplace alive, and his very presence revealed the power and glory of God. And friends, when we are living, truly living, spirit-filled lives, truly walking in step with Jesus, our presence in a room full of non-Christians, our presence alone can reveal the glory of God. When people see the changes that he makes in us, our lives reveal the power of God. Did we have an addiction before? And now we don't? People need to see that we're now free. Were we angry people before? People need to see that we are now gentle. Were we always negative people before? People need to see our joy. Were we spiritually dead before, not even caring about church and the things of God? People need to see us alive and on fire for Jesus. I don't remember who, but someone has speculated. Do you think Lazarus was afraid of spiders after being raised from the dead? I mean, think about it. What could possibly frighten a man who had already conquered death? You think he's going to be afraid of a little spider? And yet we know that Lazarus did eventually die again, but he will someday be resurrected for the second time, and the next time it will be forever. The Apostle Paul writes about a day coming when Jesus will return, and we will be reunited with our saved loved ones, our Christian loved ones. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," meaning have died, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." I quote that verse a lot. Mom used to play the organ at Kavanaugh Funeral Home in Wallaceburg. And she said that you could tell the difference between the funerals where the family had no faith and the funerals where the family did have faith in the Lord Jesus. She said for the families without faith, there was often great anguish at those funerals. For the families with faith, truly there was sadness, but there was also hope, because they knew that they would see their loved one again if their loved one believed. My friends, it's okay to grieve, as long as we don't grieve like the rest of the world. The world grieves without hope, but we as followers of Jesus grieve with hope. And I didn't ask you to turn to it because I'd like you just to hear it, absorb it this morning. But I'd like to pick up where I left off. I already read to you 1 Thessalonians. Well, you know, I'm going to start back there. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. This was written by the Apostle Paul. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." There is a lovely place in Tillsonburg where my mom's body was laid to rest nearly 18 years ago. And in that same family plot, there is a space that has been reserved for me. In fact, somewhere there's a picture. I think Dad took a picture of me standing on that spot that will be my grave someday. I'm really proud of that. That's a cool picture. It was just be able to cool to stand there and know this place is being reserved for me. Unless Jesus returns first, I will be buried there someday. But when it happens, it will only be temporary. Because a day is coming in the future when that trumpet will sound and I will rise up from that grave. Jesus did it. Lazarus did it. Kent Babby will do it. And you can do it too. Just give your heart to the one who gave his life in the war against sin. The one who conquered the grave and won the victory over death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's pray together. I want to give you a moment to pray silently to the Lord. Before I close in prayer, I have a question for you as we keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Where are you with Jesus? Are you a friend of Jesus yet? Are you a follower of his yet? We've already established today that there is life beyond the grave. There is an eternity. As things stand now, if you died today, where would you be spending that eternity? If you're not sure that it would be heaven, you can be sure today. And that's by placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great soldier who won the war against sin and death. He died for you and he rose again. And if you would like to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior today, to make sure that you are a member of God's family and on your way to heaven, I invite you to pray this prayer quietly or silently to the Lord. Please understand, you need to mean it. Just being in the room while I say it isn't going to do anything for you. You need to make this prayer your prayer. And if you do, sincerely do that, the Lord will hear and he will answer. He will take you into his family today. He will save you today. So I'm going to pray this prayer. For those of you who are already Christians, please be praying for the people around you while I'm praying this. And for those who want to accept Jesus today, please be praying this in your heart right along with me. And tell me after the service that you did it. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe that Jesus is the great Savior. I believe he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I believe he rose again on the third day, for he is the resurrection and the life. Father, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me today and help me to live the way you want me to live. And on this day, on this Remembrance Sunday, 2025, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I invite him into my life. I welcome him into my life. I look forward to being filled each day with his Holy Spirit and spending the rest of this life and all eternity with Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I accept him today, and I thank you for adopting me into your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.